And we are still in the first, we're still in the first real sentence of 1 Peter. How's that? I gave you the illustration about this passage of an unfolding flower. Peter starts off with one concept, and then he sort of expands on the concept, and then he expands again, and then he expands again. And I think he expands again, and then one last little expansion, which we'll catch next week. But anyway, we're unfolding this long sentence that begins in chapter 1, verse 3. It works all the way through to verse 12. And I'm going to go ahead and read that whole section. Our text today is verse 10 through 12, most of verse 12. I'm going to leave off the last phrase until next time. All right, so verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. All right, so this passage starts off by blessing God for salvation, for causing us to be born again, as it says. And salvation then gives us a living hope and an imperishable inheritance and ultimate salvation. And by ultimate salvation, this is the hope that we look forward to, that when Jesus appears, that everything will be made new. Our frail, broken bodies that are breaking down more and more as we age, will be completely healed. Think of dear saints who have had great physical ailments. We've prayed for their healing. And then the Lord takes them home. Well, you know what? They are healed. That's a great thing to look forward to. And not only that, the greater thing is that we see the Lord and that the old sin nature is completely done away forever. What a great day that will be. So in this we rejoice, even under trial, because tested and true faith produces praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is as we see people who live out a life, even a life that's afflicted and has a great deal of troubles. Nevertheless, that testimony of faith in Christ shines to the glory of God and will for eternity. And then it stirs in our hearts love and faith in our unseen Savior, whom we have not seen, yet we have believed. And so we look forward to him. So that last reflection on salvation then points us back to the Old Testament and the prophets. You'll notice there in verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Then he says, as to this salvation, verse 10, we'll talk about that in just a second, but he's coming back then to that topic. And remember, we have periods in the English Bible. It tells us, you know, they're breaking up the sentence into sentences because our mind can't quite wrap ourselves around a very long sentence like this one is. But what it is, it starts off and he just keeps adding clauses with these words that connect, these connecting words, and it's really quite an impressive statement that the whole thing, it's really hard to put the whole thing into words, and there's a great deal of theological insight and great thoughts contained in this very compact statement, even though it's what is it, 9 verses long. It speaks about our salvation, and it's just like a great shout to start off this epistle as he calls to their mind this great salvation, the thing that they commonly rejoice in, and they have great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I work my way through this then, I'm basically going to be talking about the prophets here, because that's what that's who he brings up. Look at verse 10. He says, as to this salvation, the prophets. All right, so what the prophets have to do with this salvation? Well, this salvation, as I said, is coming back to the theme of the whole sentence. In a sense, he's coming back to the very first point where he starts off in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. That's the subject matter. Then all the way through this, he's talking about this thing. And so now the prophets. The prophets. Who are we talking about? Well, he says, those who prophesied of this grace that would come to you. So there's distance in these words. These are people who don't know this grace. Right? They talked about this grace, but it's not, the way it's worded, it's as if it's not something that is their personal possession. Now that doesn't mean they weren't believers. Of course, the Old Testament prophets were believers, and they were saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately, even in the Old Testament. So there's no difference in how they became believers, but there is a difference between the Old Testament Israel, the saints of the Old Testament, and the church of the present age. And that difference is, as these prophets are looking forward in history, they're seeing this grace, this salvation that Peter's been talking about. They're seeing that, and they are prophesying of it. This grace, then, is a synonym for this salvation. And notice this concept here. This salvation would come to you. Well, to who is he talking about? You, his readers, of course. And so if we look back to verse 1, where Peter identifies those whom he is writing to, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, in other words, who are part of the body of Christ, all right? They are the chosen ones, the elect, the born again, as he describes them in verse 3. But these regions are provinces, Roman provinces, in what is now Turkey. Okay, so we have, sometimes it's called Asia Minor, that peninsula, but today it's the country of Turkey. Now, I'm sort of belaboring this point. Peter is addressing this. When he says, the prophets were prophesying about this grace which came to you, Peter is talking about people whom the prophets are mainly residing in Israel. In ancient times, many years separated from these people, many miles separated from their location. But they are speaking about salvation, which is going to come to these people who are afar off, who are in a distant place. And they are... the grace has come to them. And Peter is sort of making, an emphasis or a distinction that this is especially a blessing for them, for his readers. Now, of course, as we were separated from that by time, but we can include ourselves in that you if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is it that these prophets were doing that he's talking about here in our verse? Verse 10 says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. So this is their activity. They made careful searches and inquiries. So there's two verbs here, seeking and studying. You could put it that way, translate it that way. Or zeal and diligence. They're in a sense synonyms for research, for study. Both begin with the preposition that means out of, and it tends, when it gets added on to a verb root here, it sort of intensifies the meaning. So in their search, it's like they are really, they're getting down and they're digging deep. If you think about the idea of a mine or looking for a valuable metal in the earth, he's digging deep to get to where the big deposits are. Or if you think about some librarian who is trying to research some topic, and he's found a clue that there's some old book hidden in the back corner of the library, and he's searched it out, and he's found it and brushed away the cobwebs and found the reference that he's looking for. He's digging deep. He's looking it out. One of the words implies zealous consideration of their own prophecies. So as these prophets are giving out this message of grace and salvation, they are thinking about what they are saying. They're studying their own words. But then the other word implies careful research into all prophecy. It may imply that they studied the words of other prophets. So I want to put us into their shoes, or as I put in my notes, or into their sandals back in those days. So let's imagine, we're going to use Isaiah as the example. It could have been any of the Old Testament writing prophets whose records that we have and whose predictions of the coming Messiah are precious to us. Could have been any one of them pretty well. But let's talk about Isaiah. Let's think about the kind of Bible that Isaiah has available to him. And he's in the 700s B.C. We don't know exactly when he lived, but we do know he had contemporary kings in the 700s that he was prophesying to or prophesying about. So we know roughly the era, the time of his life. So that's, from us, that's almost 3,000 years ago. It's 2,700 years. Okay, so Isaiah. Now, what does he have for a Bible? Well, he has the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law. Okay, he's got the law. He has most of the Psalms. He doesn't have all of it yet. There are some Psalms that came out of the exile that are included in the book of Psalms. He has Joshua and Judges. I didn't put it in my notes, but he would have Proverbs as well and Ecclesiastes. He would have access to the information in most of the book of Kings. I don't know if the book of Kings couldn't have been completed yet, but he would have most of it up until that point. Perhaps there were records. There's indications when you read the book of Kings that the person who put the book together, he say, well, the rest of the records of such and such a king are kept in the chronicles of the kings of Judah or whatever, or the kings of Israel. Well, we don't know what that document is, but it is. There's an indication that whoever is putting it together is gleaning information from documents. So Isaiah would have that information, all right? And he may have some of the earlier prophets. So Joel, perhaps, and Obadiah. Maybe Amos. I'm not quite sure about Amos. He might know some of his contemporaries. So Micah was a prophet that prophesied about the same time, also prophesying to Judah. So perhaps he knows Micah. All right, and maybe he knows some of the things that God has said through Micah. Okay. And then, of course, he has the prophecies that God has given him. But you think about that. There's many prophetic books that he does not yet have. He doesn't have the Chronicles. He doesn't have Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. He doesn't have still some of the Psalms. All right. So he has incomplete information, in other words. That's what I'm trying to get at. He doesn't have Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Okay, he doesn't have any of them. Now, the themes of the prophecies that God gave him, well, he knew about the Messiah, the coming Messiah. He knew about the redemption of Israel. There's in the prophecies, it looks like God will bring about judgment on Israel. He sees that. But he sees redemption. He also sees the inclusion of Gentiles. I'm sure he must have wondered how that was going to work out. Okay, how that would happen. So the point here is there's much, even of his own prophecies, that he doesn't understand. And I have a quote here from one of my commentaries. He says, of these prophets, and I'm using Isaiah as an example, but could have been any one of them, they thus became students and interpreters for themselves of their own predictions. They were not only prophets, but men. They had souls to be saved in the same way as others. They had hearts to be sanctified by the truth. And it was needful in order to this that truth should be applied to their own hearts in the same way as to others. The mere fact that they were the channels or organs for imparting truth to others would not save them. I think that's a very important point. Any more than the fact that a man now preaches truth to others will save himself. Or he uses this is an old word, or than the fact that a sutler, a supplier, a supplies officer, delivers bread to an army will nourish and support his own body. Okay, so here's the point. These prophets were men who needed spiritual food, just like we do. And when they read about, or they give prophecies about this grace that is coming, about this Messiah that is coming, about the various aspects of his life that they are privileged to give the message to the succeeding generations about him, they wonder about its importance and what it means. And they're searching it out. So the second thing I want to talk about is verse 11, what the prophets thought about this salvation. Let's read verse 11 again. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now there's a little bit of, how shall I put it? It's not exactly a debate. It's a very mild debate. But there's a little confusion on this first phrase about how to translate it. Now, our version, the New American, says, seeking to know what person or time. Okay, so I have in my notes here, the first point under that, here's the King James, searching what or what manner of time. Okay. And then the New International Version here says, trying to find out the time and circumstances. So as I said, there's some discussion in the commentaries. And the translations have made interpretations. They've made a choice about how to translate this. Okay, so there's a little bit of a discrepancy. Both the NIV and the King James have taken one side of this, and the New American has taken the other side of it. So I have given you the literal. This is the literal. This is my own literal translation. Not that it's any means anything. That it's so superior. My Greek is not world's. I'm not a great Greek scholar, but I can translate a little bit. Anyway, so here we go. Searching into what or what manner of time. So the question is that first word "what" is that sort of personal? He's talking about the New King. New American takes it personal. What person? Okay, or do both of those words modify time? Okay, what time or what manner of time? Time and circumstances, the NIV put it. Well, it's sort of not a real big question. I think probably, in this case, the NIV and the King James are probably more correct on this one. But it's not a big deal. In the end, both really are talking about the same thing. As these prophets are looking at this prophecy about this Messiah, and they're seeing these two threads. Look at our verse. It gives us the two threads. What person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Those are the two threads, the sufferings and the glory. So how do we make sense of that? Now, before we get to that question, I want to call your attention to the phrase, the Spirit of Christ. Now, let's think about that. Here we are, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets. Lord Jesus Christ hasn't even come on the scene yet. He's not on the earth. Peter calls the Spirit that is moving in the hearts of these prophets the Spirit of Christ. He's describing inspiration. In his second epistle, he'll give the idea that the Spirit is moving on holy men of God, and they spake what God wanted them to speak. Okay, so that's inspiration. Here's another example of this. Here's the Spirit of Christ moving in them, indicating that they should say something about the sufferings of Christ, or they should say something about the glories of Christ. And we find both of those themes in the Old Testament prophets, but it's the Spirit of Christ who is saying this, Peter says. So this is an affirmation of the New Testament doctrine of the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. An important little point, so I didn't want to just slide past it without mentioning it. But let's look at their message, these two threads that they're prophesying about. The seemingly contradictory message: the Spirit predicted the sufferings of Christ. The Spirit predicted the glories of Christ. Now, That is where the confusion arises in their minds. The Old Testament Jews expected the king to come in his glory. And this one who was coming to suffer, they didn't quite understand what that was all about. And then we notice in our text it says, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories, and he adds the words, to follow. That's the New Testament perspective. You see, we look back at all of that Old Testament prophecy, and we see the sufferings of Christ, and we know exactly what that applies to. And we see the glories of Christ, and they are the ones that follow. That's the New Testament perspective. Now, they didn't know this. Now, Spurgeon makes this comment here. This comes from one of his messages. I have a book in my library. It's called Spurgeon's Commentary on 1 Peter. Now, he never wrote a commentary on 1 Peter. But what they did is they went through all his sermons and picked out things he said about 1 Peter. So quite interesting. Anyway, so here's one of his comments. He says, do you wonder if sometimes you find in the Bible a truth that you cannot quite comprehend? Have you ever had that experience? Reading the Bible? I don't get this. Well, you are not to marvel. Even the prophets who prophesied of the grace that has come to us did not always fully understand their own messages. It's a marvelous thing to think about. Here's Daniel. Here comes the angel. He says to Daniel, now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. You see, Daniel was told, and there's another passage in Daniel we could turn to, but Daniel was told, look, these are things that are for the future. And in fact, even some of them, Daniel says, well, Lord, I need more explanation. He says, no, shut the book, Daniel. I'm not going to tell you. It's not for you to know. Man, I don't know about you. I would have been one frustrated prophet when I got that message. Jesus said, but in Matthew 13, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So the picture that we have about this salvation, which we greatly rejoice in, is something the prophets knew about. So here's Isaiah, here's Jeremiah, here's Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and, let's see, Jonah, Micah, and Nahum, all of those guys, okay? Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, right? Have I got them all? I don't know if I've got them all. Did I lose somebody else? Haggai, how could I? He's only two chapters. I read him the other day. He's short. Okay, anyhow, all of these men knew something about this message. They desired to know. Can you imagine you're hearing about a Messiah who's going to come and is going to bring about this redemption? You know, well, how's that going to happen? What's that time going to be like? That's what they're thinking. I'd want to know. You know, we read the scriptures, even the New Testament, and there's things we think, oh, why did Paul do that? Why did Peter say that? Why did they go this way? Why don't we have more information about what Paul said on this occasion or Peter said on that occasion? And I've heard preachers say, boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look up the Apostle Paul. I'm going to ask him. And I've always thought, well, get in line. There's going to be a long line. You know, you might take you 10,000 years to get to the front of the line. You will probably forget your question by that point. All right? Okay, but here these prophets are. They're preaching and they're teaching about this Messiah who's going to suffer, but is also going to be glorious. And so they search carefully. They dig into it. They think about what other prophets say. Okay? But what are they going to do about it? Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Now, they did have a message for their present generation, that's true, but they had a message for us. I put in the notes there, God's revelation to them. The word is apocalypse. Okay, that's the Greek word, apocalypse. The full facts were hidden to them. They were confused about their own meaning. But it was revealed to them that they were to say them anyway. Another quote here from Hebert. He says, the aorist passive, that's a grammar reference, ignore that. It was revealed, shows that the realization came to them not simply as a conclusion drawn from their investigation, but as an answer given by the Spirit. Write it down, Daniel. Write it down, Ezekiel. Write it down, Isaiah. Write it down, Jeremiah. Just write it down. The prophets responded by announcing these things, that is, this salvation to you. Who? Verse 1. Those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I'm going to add Acts 1:8 to the uttermost parts of the earth. You and me. They said it for you and me. This message wasn't for them, for the prophets. It was for us. What else then was this but that they spread the table that others might afterwards feed on the provisions laid on it? That's from Calvin. That's his comment on this verse. You know, on Sundays where we have our meal and our ladies spread the table and bustle about and wait till everybody else goes through. They spread the table for us. And this is what the prophets did. They spread the table. Come and eat. Come and eat. And there's an immediacy to this message. He says, let's see, verse 12. But they said they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. There's a couple things about this. First of all, the word now. It's a very powerful word. Commentator says, now denotes a strong contrast between the time of the prophets and that of the readers. In 1971, my dad decided he would run for the provincial legislature in Alberta as a social credit candidate and that was the year that the progressive conservatives overthrew the Socreds. And I think they won all but 4 seats, so we lost. I was very bitterly disappointed. I was 14. I remember a very sad night on the election return night. But the slogan of Peter Lougheed's campaign that year was simply one word, now. When is change going to come? Now. My dad commented on that later. He said that was a very powerful slogan. You know, the Socreds have been in for 30-some years. They haven't done anything. Now we're going to do something. Of course, we can talk about that other story later. Okay? But here's the thing. The gospel is the message for now. The gospel presses claims of a now glorified Savior who by his sufferings enabled your salvation now. He's enabled the salvation of anyone who hears the gospel message right now. You don't have to do anything to work to earn it. You don't have to do anything to qualify yourself for it. You just need to believe. Just need to hear. Just need to receive. Now, right now. And it is urged now by those who preach to you. Now this could be a reference to the apostles, but more likely it's a reference to the preachers who came into these regions with the gospel. And one thing to notice here, they preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The Spirit moves the preachers just as he moved the prophets. Remember, the Spirit of Christ told them to say these things, but now the Spirit sends the preachers to preach these things. Now, we've got to be careful here. This is not inspiration. A gospel preacher is not inspired like the apostles were. But the message that a gospel preacher carries divine authority with it. One commentator says, we noted in verse 11 that the prophets prophesied by the Spirit of Christ, and here we are informed that those who proclaim the gospel do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have an early indication here of the authority of the New Testament message. For the proclamation of the gospel is on the same level as the prophecies of the Old Testament. Now, I don't think he means to say that they're inspired, but that gospel has that same, that message has that same authority. It calls people to believe. So that leaves us then with the question, here we have this glorious salvation which calls to people now with the authority of God. We who believe rejoice in it. That's one big theme of this whole sentence. And we should proclaim it in our communities with wisdom, compassion, and urgency. The causes of this world have their prophets. The cause of Christ should have us. You know, I was used politics as an illustration, and Christians have sometimes been involved in politics, and that's their business, that's fine. And there are other causes that are trumpeted in our world these days. People are always talking about something. And, you know, somebody might try to recruit you to be a part of some cause or other. And that's fine if the cause is legitimate, except your number one cause needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. You could say, well, I'll do that if I have time, because the first thing I need to do is talk about Jesus, about what He has done, about His sufferings and the glory which followed. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this time that we've had tonight. I pray, Lord, that as we consider this tremendous sentence in 1 Peter, that it would stir up our hearts with love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but such a love that speaks so that others might hear and come to faith in Jesus to be saved from their sins. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.